Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Well, they're getting lesson 1 done for those. Now, I taught leading up to this last week, and so if you weren't here, you can go online and you can get that. That's in Acts chapter 16 is where this church began. And so I'm going to read you something here. In verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, I want you to keep your hand here, obviously, but I want you to go to the left here, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God. So, I'm going to ask you, what similarities to the greeting here in Philippi, as well as what we're reading right here? What are the similarities? What are the differences? Okay, so you're going to go over here to 1 Corinthians now. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Go to 2 Corinthians. You see a pattern here? Okay. Keep that happening here. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, a brother. Now, go over here to Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now go over here to Ephesians. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now go over here to Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. What is missing from this intro and all the other ones we see?
Apostles.
Now, why do you think that is? If you go to Colossians, same thing, apostle. All right? Now, he mentions himself being an apostle in all 13 letters except for 4. So I guess it's not all 13 letters, Dave, is it? No, it's not. And I would submit to you, if you read those letters, that it's not, like Philippians, like Philemon, okay? Like 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I will submit to you, and I believe I can make the case, they are much more personal in nature. Much more personal. And as you go through Philippians, you're going to find out this is the only letter that Paul writes in a response. As a response of something beneficial that was done to him. And so I personally believe that you could actually label this letter as a thank you letter. The only one. The only one. Look over here in chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So the Philippians, as these believers, have shared in his distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, where Philippi is, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. This is a thank you letter. Paul has been moved by the gift, the meeting of his needs and his distress as he is awaiting trial, house arrest there in Rome. And there has been a group of believers that God has put on their heart, and they've responded to help Paul in his situation. And that's exactly what this letter is all about. So it's a thank you letter.
They knew him.
They knew him.
So then he might not have had to introduce himself as an apostle.
Well, and that's a possibility as well. But I would submit to you, one of the reasons why he's not announced himself as apostle is because you don't announce your status to people that are family and that you know. And I would also submit to you that this letter, as well as the other ones that I spoke of, besides Thessalonians, because it does go over the doctrine of end times, okay? But every single one of those places, Philemon's different. That's actually to a person. But the others, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, they're under duress and persecution. And Paul's going to speak to them about that as well. So, but everywhere else, you'll notice there's some sort of systematic theology and why Paul has written to that person, like Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, okay, or to the Romans. That's where we're going next is, you know, after on Sunday morning, once we're done with the book of Revelation, we're going to the book of Romans. And so I'm excited about that. It's a systematic theology of Paul in the book of Romans in a nutshell. And so we will hit just about every major doctrine there in the book of Romans. So it's kind of an exciting thing. So to know that background of the letter should help you when it comes to answering these questions. Okay. Now, when we break up into groups, we're going to be breaking up into groups mostly for those last three or four questions to go deeper in the well. This is a time when, as we break into groups, that this is a time where who's ever leading your group is going to be just asking you, you know, what did you come up with this? The whole gist of the letter, how to answer that question. Some people are going to answer matter-of-factly. Some people are going to expand on it. Some is going to draw us deeper into an understanding of what Paul is saying. And so I just want to quickly just go over chapter 1 before I send you off into those three groups, okay? And so coming in here to Philippians chapter 1. Who's the one that wrote Philippians?
Paul.
Paul did, right? Who's he writing it to? The saints in Philippi, the Philippians, okay? As I read verse 1 here, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that Paul views himself and Timothy in writing this letter?
Bondservants.
Okay, and so if that's the case, what does this view of himself tell you about his attitude?
He's a servant to Philippi also.
He's a servant, okay. But as he's writing this letter, and as he announces himself not as an apostle, but as a bondservant, what does this tell you about, again, how he views himself with the audience and who he's talking to and things like that?
Very humbly.
Humbly?
Not arrogant?
Does he come off authoritative?
No.
Does he seem like he's superior to them in any way?
Like he's serving them.
He's serving them. He's coming alongside of them. He's one of them, you know. And you can see that in his letter. You can see that. He's calling himself a bondservant. If you were able to look up what a bondservant is, does anybody know what a bondservant is?
Doulos.
A what?
A voluntary servant.
A voluntary servant. Okay. Forever. Committed. Does it voluntarily. I choose to serve alongside of you. I choose to be with you, among you. Not above you, not...
Weren't they given freedom first, and then they chose to then put them themselves back under... Spirit?
Yes. Jubilee would have come along. Everybody's free. Okay? But if you like the way your master took care of you, and you love the way that he provided for your family, and you fell in love with that master's household and the master, then you voluntarily come alongside and said, no, I want to continue to be a slave forever. And then they took your ear and put it next to the doorpost and put an awl through it, and you put an earring in it. And so any place that you're in the marketplace and everything else, everybody knew you were a doulos, that you were a bondservant, and it was a place of honor, by the way. It showed a lot about you that you're willing to serve that master for the rest of your life.
Deuteronomy 15 is where that teaching is.
Yes.
And it was somebody who was in great debt. The debt ended, and he loves his master.
Yeah. Exactly. Because
so Paul was all in great debt. He called himself what? Chief of what?
All the sinners. Yeah. And so this is his attitude as he goes forward. And as we read this here, and just a quick one, grace to you and peace from God. We've taught of this about just about every letter, but you'll always notice it's always grace and peace. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Because until you participate in God's grace, you'll never have peace. And that's not peace with each other. And it's not peace with the world. It's peace with God. Because we're at enmity with God until we come to know Jesus Christ. And then once we do, guess what? I have peace with God. If I die today, there's no judgment coming my way. None whatsoever. I'm embraced. I'm brought into his presence. And so it's grace and peace. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can I ask you a question? Paul is saying this. He's reflecting back on all those brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he's reflecting back fondly, isn't he? Can I ask you a question? When other brothers and sisters in Christ, you're brought to their remembrance, is the first thing that comes to their mind joy? Are you thought of fondly by the rest of the brethren, sisters in Christ, other fellowships that brothers and sisters in Christ that know you here in Colorado, when they think of you, do fond memories come? Do blessed memories of working together in ministry, seeing your love for the Lord and things like that, does it just warm their heart when they think of you? It's a good question, isn't it? I know that every now and then I go to different pastors' conferences and things like that. I get reunited with people that I haven't seen in a while that are in the ministry. And I got to tell you, there are some guys that warm my soul. That when I see them, I go, this is nothing going to be here but something uplifting. I see him walking this way. I don't care what he is going through. It's going to be uplifting by his very countenance and by who he is and his love for the Lord and everything else. And he might be going through some major stuff. But I know it's going to be uplifting. And every time I think of that person or those people or whatever, it's kind of like, man, it warms my soul. And yet there's other people that I run into in ministry and things like that, that I know, oh, Lord, I know I shouldn't feel this way, but I really hope he didn't see me. And you could say, maybe he's thinking the same thing about you. But it's one of those things that, because I know it's that nothing ever changes. It's woe is me. This is what I have going on. Can you help me out? Whatever it might be. It's always this woe is me kind of thing. I never hear the victories of what's going on in his life with the Lord. And it's like, wow, I get it. I want to help and I want to be there for people. But it's like, at least the first thing out of the gate, tell me what God is doing. You know, tell me where he is blessing, how he is moving, how he is changing you, how you're growing in the person of Jesus Christ. Show me that. Because those kind of things warm your soul. And he's thinking of them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time he's reminded of them. It's nothing but wonderful thoughts. Just the way that they, you know, that fellowship started. That little spark of faith. How faithful they have been. How they reach out. How they're doing what it is that God has called them to do. And he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what is it that Paul's thankful for?
They were helping evangelize their whole city.
Yeah, he's thankful for that, isn't he?
That they're with him in the process.
That he's what?
That they're with him in the process.
That they're with him in the process. They haven't forgotten him. He's very thankful for them. You know, he's very thankful for them. I hope that we have people that are thankful for us in the gospel. Okay, I'm very hopeful for that. And he is very, very thankful of them.
There's a lot of joy in his remembrance.
Oh my goodness, yes.
The word participation is koinonia.
Yes. Koinonia is fellowship. And you hit it right. You said participation. And that's exactly the kind of fellowship that is. It's one that participates. It's not one that just attends. We participate with one another. And that's the next question. How is this fellowship defined? Would you guys get down for that? Well, now you're going to say, well, I guess we got to say participation. But
there's communion, there's sharing of, I mean, all those are different.
Right. But understand that fellowship is also defined in what? Say it louder.
In the gospel.
In the gospel. Look, if we're going to meet here and talk nothing about except football, that's not fellowship in the gospel. Especially when you're dissing my Chargers. That is so not fellowship in the gospel. All right?
They came in
so,
second.
Yeah. You be quiet. Anyway.
At least you're not a Rams fan.
I was sickened by that. But anyway, when we come together, the fellowship's in the gospel. You're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much to talk about because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to talk about. I mean, think about it. Look around you. That you probably have relationships here that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way you'd be hanging out with that guy. None whatsoever. You'd be hanging out with the guys just at work, your same economic status. None of you would be asking Chris Kroger over for dinner. None of you. But because of your relationship in Christ and his love for the Lord, you guys, we have something. We can participate with each other. You know, when you try and talk football with Chris, he's going to go, yay, sports. Yay, that football, that's with the ball, right? Yay, sports. You know? But I don't connect with him with sports. I connect with him in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ. You know? And so we go, we fellowship with one another. We do these things together in the gospel. And that's what makes the relationship thicker than blood. I have more in common with you guys than some family members because they don't know the Lord. But you do. And so we can be quick to pray with each other. We can kind of go, hey, this situation, oh, let's pray. Oh, man, let's help out this way. The way that the Word of God tells us to do it. So we're kind of glued together, but it's in the gospel, the good news of the person of Jesus Christ. And it is thicker than blood, but not thicker than the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us family right there, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are that family. In verse 6, it says, and being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What confidence does Paul have in the Philippian believers?
God's faithfulness.
God's faithfulness?
A completed work.
A completed work?
What he starts, he'll finish.
What he starts, he will finish. I have complete confidence in that. I've seen people stumble. I've seen people fall. I've seen people, you know, kind of come and go and then come back again. You know what? I have great confidence. Whatever God started, he's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. I'd like to help. I'd like to be a part of that process. It bothers me when, you know, all of a sudden someone you're pouring into all of a sudden just kind of falls off the radar and then doesn't want anything to do with you and you're kind of going, ah. But then you have to look at it and say, it's not about me. It's the Word, and I have to have faith that the Word that I poured into, what we did together in the way of discipleship or whatever, Lord, your Word tells us that your Word does not return void, but it accomplishes what it purposes. And I believe that somehow, and I might not even see it, but that person might have to be taken a halfway around the world or whatever and meet another brother or whatever, and God pours in that way, and I might never ever hear or see of him again. But I am confident that what God started, he's going to be able to complete. And you know what? He doesn't need me to do it. Paul's not there to do that with them. But he's very confident that what God has started is going to be completed in him. And you need to believe that about yourself as well, that what God has started, he will complete. And it's a whole lot easier if you will allow him. But he'll still complete it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work and you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. Do you realize this is the only place that Paul ever says about a group of believers that I have you in my heart? It's the only place. There's something about the Philippians that touched him in a very special way that he says, I have you in my heart. And that's, it's not as though Paul's playing favorites or anything, but there's some dynamic that has taken place here in Philippi and their relationship with him that he can say, I have you in my heart. And I was thinking about that and I'm going, you know, I love all that God is doing with the different fellowships here in Castle Rock and across the nation and things like that. But there are certain fellowships that are absolutely on my heart. Just because they're in my heart, they're on my heart. Just because of the like-mindedness, just the way of their love for us, the way that we have served together, however that might be. There are certain fellowships that's just the way it is. And it's not because I'm trying to play favorites. It's just a natural thing that has taken place, that a dynamic has happened between us and our fellowships or whatever. And it's kind of like, man, nothing's ever going to change that. You're always going to be on my heart. But this is the only one he ever says that about. There's something very unique about the Philippians. Very unique. He goes on and he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So, Paul's under house arrest and chains, yet who's he concerned about? He's concerned about them. I mean, all through Paul, you can read it in 2 Timothy as well. You know, he's about to die. He's charging Timothy, do this, make sure you're doing that. He's more concerned about Timothy and all these other people. And you're going, Paul, just for a second, take a breath. And reflect on where you're about to enter in and don't worry about us. But he doesn't. You know, Chuck Smith was like that. I remember about 5 years ago, before Chuck died. Here. Hold on a second here. Chuck. But he got before us at a pastor's conference, and we actually thought that maybe it was only a year longer, but it ended up being 3 years longer. And he was teary-eyed because he was really concerned that once he died, that teaching about the rapture of the church wasn't going to be really be as prevalent as it used to be when, you know, as he was trying to teach it to all of us and things like that. And he's more concerned about what's going to happen after him. What's going to happen after him? What's going to happen after him? And it's kind of like, man, there's a guy that just really, not about him. He suffers a stroke. He has to learn to speak again and this and that. And as soon as he does, he gets back in the pulpit. He becomes really weepy, which is so not Chuck, you know, and he becomes almost a different person, but the teaching of the word is still strong all the way up until, man, he preached the weekend before he died. There's a guy that wanted to just pour into others. Paul's doing the same thing. He's writing this letter. He's under house arrest. He doesn't quite know how it's, he does kind of have a sense of how it's going to go, but if not, he's letting them know right then and there. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm concerned about you. This is about you, not about me. And then verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, discernment. You may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. So what are the things that he's praying for the Philippian believers?
Love, knowledge, discernment, excellence, sincerity, righteousness.
Okay.
Growth.
Wants them to grow. What else? Those fruits of righteousness, as Scott said, that the excellence, that
they continue to care for each other.
That they would continue to care. Yeah. That they would continue to care for one another.
They have a good mixture of love and truth and discernment. That they have a good mixture of all those things.
Knowledge.
Okay, I'm going to go off my little rant and soapbox right now. Okay, there's nothing that drives me more crazy than ignorant believers that want to go, man, we just got love. Oh, we just got love. Just love. That's not love. Oh, we just got love. Yeah, but they're insane. But we just got love. We just got love. And I bring them to this and I go, love with knowledge. It's not just love, love, love. It's love with knowledge and discernment. And there's other areas where I'd be able to point love and truth. It's amazing to me that Paul's about to leave and he goes to Timothy and he says, preach love. He doesn't do that. He says, preach the word. Why? Because some are going to have tickling ears and want to be fed this story and after that fable and this and that. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Preach the word. It's all about the word.
Isn't there somewhere where he also even says to be ready with a reason?
Oh, yeah. Always be ready to give a defense of the gospel. Yes. And that's where apologia comes from. Apologetics is to give that defense. And that's absolutely right. And so it's people that just want to take one little verse totally out of context and be able to see God is love. And that's all their understanding of God is right there. And it doesn't draw them into being obedient, where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. There's an obedient factor to be able to show your love. It doesn't mean you can just go off and do whatever you want and be tolerant of everybody. That's not the definition of love. And so it is love. Continue your love may abound so more and more in knowledge. You love through knowledge, and the knowledge is through his word.
And the word knowledge there, Dave, is and it means it's full and complete. It's not whatever you've selected out of knowledge. It is the whole counsel. So you can't pick and choose. It's a pedagogical. It's full and complete, not just select.
It's not experiential knowledge.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And so, so again, I want us to, and we're stopping right there, but I want us to get the background, the feel for the letter, understand why it's being written, the affection that Paul has, okay, for the Philippians. That he doesn't even use the word apostle, there's a reason for that. Because this really is a thank you letter. This is a very warm, personal letter that besides... And Philemon doesn't qualify for that because Philemon is more of a letter, even though it's personal, it's a personal with a great agenda by Paul. The coming out all nice and warm and fluffy, and then he might not say he's an apostle, but he does tell Philemon... You owe me. He does say that. So it's kind of like a gotcha, you know. Basically, it wasn't for me. You wouldn't even know, Lord. You know, you owe me. And so I want you to. So, again, I just want us to be able to see that that Philippians is a very, very special letter. I want to ask once again this question here, question number one, where it deeper in the well. It says, if Paul and Timothy consider themselves bondservants in verse 1, how should you view yourself as a child of God and your witness to others? And I'm going to bring it home a little bit here. How does this look like in your neighborhood? How are you going to be a bondservant in your neighborhood? How does this look like in your neighborhood? Because I got to tell you something. God is not calling us not to know our neighbors. He just isn't. So how can you serve your neighbor? What kind of neighbors do you have that might need help?
All of them.
All of them. Okay. Okay. But, I mean, you probably don't live on a block where everybody is 25 to 30 years old and
elderly
in
widows.
Good health or whatever. What?
Elderly widows.
Elderly widows. Are there any... What's that?
We have a pastor.
Oh, he needs help. He needs help. Because we don't know how to do anything. We don't know how to do anything. So, yeah. So, who are the people that you think maybe in your neighborhood you could be helping? Yeah.
We have a young mother that lives right next door. She just had a baby.
Okay. All right. So, what are some of the things that you could be a bondservant to her?
We watched the little baby. She had to go to the dentist and just try to help out whenever we can.
That's building a bridge, man. That's totally building a bridge.
Meals.
You know, meals as well. You can help out with meals. What else? What are other, some of the needs that people have in the neighborhood? What's that?
Helping out in
a snowstorm. Interesting you should say that. That's exactly what I was thinking. What happens during a snowstorm?
Shoveling.
A lot of pushing. I'm going to try and buy the most bad mamma jamma snowblower so I can go out in the neighborhood this year. I thought I had one last year, and it broke. and it hurt my thumb, if you guys don't remember that big black thumb thing I had. Kicked back on me. So, what? And then I needed help, and nobody helped me, but that's all right. So, but think about that. It doesn't necessarily even have to be that, but all of a sudden they see you're the first one out there with a snowblower, and you don't just hit your driveway, but you actually hit the whole sidewalk, and then you hit it again, and then they go, oh, that was cool for Steve to do that, and then the next snowstorm, you're out there again, and you just happen to know those in need, and those who are single moms, and those who have young kids, and they don't really have the manpower to do it, and you go up and you do their driveway. You don't do everybody's driveway unless you want to, but in a big snowstorm, you're out there with everybody else, and all that kind of stuff. I know you had your hand up.
What you're saying. So my neighbor, immediate neighbor to the left, he actually works for Bobcat. He's a mechanic, so he has a Bobcat.
Nice.
So this is a true story from last year, 2 years ago, and one of the bigger snowstorms that came through, he got out his Bobcat and literally plowed the whole entire neighborhood.
Right.
I mean, he did like about 10 houses up and down. And well, what that did is that everyone started looking out their window, including myself, going, "The heck is this guy doing?" And I'm like, "Oh wow, yes, well, I'm wondering." You know, I had never met him before, And so it ended up dragging like 10 neighbors out, and we all felt bad. You know, like, we should get our little shovel out. But we ended up. It was pretty funny, actually. But we ended up all talking and getting.
There
to know
you
each
go.
Other.
Yeah. And that's it.
Ended up sharing the gospel to all of us. And 50% of us were believers.
Yeah.
You know, but the other 50 were kind of, they get it. They stayed and we listened. We got to know each other. And most, I mean,
it's an opportunity.
We all know each other now.
Opportunity.
It was unbelievable.
My wife and I are instigating a block party October 2nd.
Yeah.
On the street, we have kind of a horseshoe shaped street. Mm-hmm. But you got to be deliberate. You can't wait for other people.
You have to be deliberate.
You've got to be deliberate. So we're instigating this block party. It's going to be on Sunday night, October 2nd, and we're going to go around and pass flyers out. Just be deliberate.
And doing that, and what that's done the past 2 years, guys, is like I couldn't have asked for better neighbors.
Yeah.
We all get along. When one person needs help, they're there.
Yep.
I'm there. And it's created a relationship on that little area, strip of our street.
Yeah.
Just some great relationships.
And try and get everybody's phone number, let everybody else know about it as well. You also, even before winter, fall, there's leaves. There's, you see leaves piling up at one house and everybody else is raking their leaves. It's kind of like, why? You know, what is going on there? You know, and it could be someone who's milking it, hoping someone will do it for them. But, but it's something to investigate. Okay. We only have 5 minutes, so I want to make this one quick. How does this look with your spouse? They're not doing that for you guys, but we're going to do it for them. What does that look like for your spouse?
That's what it looks like.
There you go, right there, right? Let's initiate it. But what does that look like with your spouse to be the bond servant? To
submission.
But what does it look like in the way of, make the bed, do the dishes, rent, you know, steal magnolias, yes, you know, things like that.
Taking time to listen to it. Is there a line?
Yeah. Say that again.
Yeah, loud.
Taking time to listen to her and her needs.
Is that over the line? No. But honestly, if God's not calling us to do it out there, if we're not willing to do it within our relationships, it's got to be there. Prayer. Pray with them, guys. Definitely pray with them. Be the leader of that. Grab their hand. When's the best time to pray? In the morning, at night, whatever it might be. But you got to be the priest of your household. You just do. And you need to make that. You need to be the initiator. She should not be the one, hey, can we pray? Hey, can we pray? Hey, it shouldn't be. We should be the ones grabbing their hands saying, let's pray. Let's pray. That's the best way, honestly, you can serve and come alongside your wife and be that bondservant. And I think we need to start there. We definitely need to start there.
Amen.
You know, and make time out for dating and everything else with your spouse. Let's make that clear. Dave said I could date. You know, your wife, your spouse, okay? And we do. We take the time to do that, and they notice that, and we need to come alongside and be the servant that way.
Hey, Davey.
Yes.
I had a question.
Yeah.
How many of you fathers here have a teenager that's participating in this book with Larry? How many of you assured that your teenager did the homework and oversaw the fact that they made sure they had it done? Good, good.
That's yeah. Important.
And follow up afterwards and say, okay, let's talk yeah. about.
Now I would say, have coffee with your spouse tomorrow, sometime this week. Make some time and go over what we talked about here, maybe what they talked about there. But talk about it. That's what we want to do. We want to talk about it with our kids. We want to talk about it with our spouses. We want to talk about it with one another while we're here, even on Sunday and Saturday. What do you think of Philippians study? And hey, did you get a chance to do this during the week? How's that translating and things like that? I had mentioned, we're not going to go over tonight, but I had mentioned that this study is one of rejoicing. Even in the midst of trials and circumstances, these things are going to come our way. Well, I can't tell you how many people came up to me and go, oh, thanks for that. I got to tell you what happened over the weekend and things like that. And it's kind of like, and don't think it's going to stop. We will have time to share some of these things, probably not next week, but the week after or so. That's one of the things that's asked. Has God challenged you in the way that you're very quick to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, that you're able to take your wife's hand and pray over the situation, or go to a buddy and just say, hey, man, this just happened. Can you pray with me, or whatever it might be? And what was the result of that? You know, and it might take weeks before you see the result, or it might have happened quickly. But by the end of this study, I'm hoping that every week we'll have someone say, hey, I just feel like the Lord wants me to share this. Boom. This is what's happened. This is what I did. This is how I saw God bless, and it was a real cool thing, and he got all the glory. And I really am hoping for that.